Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 15. The book of Acts in chapter 15. We are currently in a series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what we're doing in this series is we're examining the Apostle Paul's life through Scripture in chronological order, the way that it happened in time. So even though we use Acts mostly as our base, there are times that we jump to Galatians, like tonight. There'll be times that we will jump into these other passages. In addition, whenever we run into a person that Paul meets along his way that was an influence, that was a help, we'll do a character study. In fact, that's what we'll be doing this morning, and examining the life of a person through Scripture and drawing an application. Later on, as the Apostle Paul is being used to pen a book of the Bible, we'll take time to survey the book and explain what is the reason of writing, where is he writing from, what's going on at the time. So that way we could get a good overview of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, so far, we have seen the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, from his raising in Tarsus, one of the educational centers of the ancient world. We watched him as he was 13 years old. He went to Jerusalem to learn from one of the greatest Bible teachers of the Old Testament scriptures, Gamaliel, and he was one of his prized students. And we also surmise that Jesus, when he was about 12 years old, and Paul, when he was 13, began to cross paths as Jesus and his family came once a year, and that because Gamaliel was one of the doctors who would be questioning Jesus, that it was surmised that Paul and Jesus actually had some interaction as young men. But we also explain the reason why that the Saul of Tarsus rejected Jesus Christ to be the Jewish Messiah. And that is because the Bible talks about that anyone that hung upon a tree should be accursed, and that Paul could not wrap his mind around that God would send his anointed one to die and to be accursed. He just could not wrap his mind around it. We took some time to show that in several places of Scripture, how the Apostle Paul, why Saul of Tarsus rejected Jesus Christ. But praise to the Lord that God was not done with him, and that on the road to Damascus that Jesus met the Saul of Tarsus, and he introduced who he truly was. And it was at that moment that Saul of Tarsus accepted Jesus Christ to be his Savior and as the true Messiah. Afterwards, he was led to Damascus and became a member of the Damascus church. He was there for 3 years in discipleship till finally he went to Jerusalem. When he went down to Jerusalem, he went to the Jerusalem church, and most people had heard about Saul of Tarsus. And when he showed up, no one wanted to shake hands. No one wanted to sit by him. They were all scared. And so it took Barnabas, the man of consolation, to come up and to shake Saul of Tarsus' hand and say, "Here, let me show you the preachers." And he brought him up and introduced him to Peter and to the rest of them. And it was because of Barnabas and his influence that it really opened up the doors to Saul of Tarsus to introduce them. And then for 15 days, Peter and Saul begin to wander around and spend time together. Can you imagine Peter saying, "This is where Jesus did this, and this is where Jesus did this"? And then Paul would open the Old Testament scriptures and said, "This is where Jesus did this, and this is where Jesus is at in here." Oh, I'd love to take, when I get to the Millennium Kingdom, to spend time and watch that DVD or however that works, and to watch that 15 days of Peter and Paul interacting together during that time. It'd be exciting to me. We saw that afterwards persecution hit in the church of Jerusalem, especially towards Saul of Tarsus. And so he left and went back to Tarsus and was there for a while. Meanwhile, the church of Antioch began to be formed. The church of Antioch was a Gentile church, that there was people that were scattered from Jerusalem. They preached Jesus Christ. Gentiles got saved and they formed themselves, voluntarily joining themselves together into an assembly, a local church. And they were getting excited. As the church of Jerusalem heard about this, they said, "We need to send somebody by to see if this is real, to see if these Gentiles are really getting saved, to see what's going on." And Barnabas was one of the people who went and checked out the church of Antioch. He was there at the church of Antioch and said, "Not only are these Gentiles truly saved, But man, they're on fire for the Lord. I want to stay. And he became the pastor of the church of Antioch for a while until the church began to grow so much. And he says, I need someone a little bit better trained, someone who's bigger than me. And that took a lot of humility from Barnabas. And out of his own finances, out of his own support, he went and grabbed Saul from Tarsus and he brought him back to Antioch. And Saul became the pastor of the church of Antioch for a certain time. Afterwards, in Acts 13, we could see as they're praying and they're working that the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for a work that I had to have them to do. And they were sent out by the church of Antioch and began their first missionary journey. And it was during that first missionary journey that Paul's name was changed. And that we also see there they preached the gospel. And we saw from Acts 13 what's the effects when people, when a church preaches the gospel, that not only do people get saved, there is a persecution. There is a dividing of the gospel. There is a tendency to mix the gospel and try to make it more palatable to the people. But we could see as they continued on, we saw as they went through Acts 14, they continued their first missionary journey and they came back to the church of Antioch where they continued to resume their duties. After being at the church of Antioch for a while, there were certain Judaizers, meaning that they were people who claimed that in order to be saved, you also had to obey the law of Moses, that you had to be circumcised, you had to follow through these other things. And they caused a great stir within the church of Antioch. And so this is now coming to a big head. Remember, Christianity at this time was considered to be a sect or a division of Judaism. It wasn't considered its own religion. The only book of the Bible of the New Testament that was penned at this time was the book of James, which was telling the people that just because you're saved doesn't mean you get to live however you want. That faith without works is dead. The only way that I can tell that you're a believer is how you behave. And remember, they had a lot of people who were coming from Judaism that says, woohoo, I'm saved. I don't have to obey the law. I don't have to do anything. And he was like, no, don't do that. Well, what some people are doing is taking that above and beyond, and they're trying to teach that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised, which is a male surgery. You have to obey the laws of Moses. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And Paul got in a big disputation with them, got in a big debate, and said, no, you get saved by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and by faith through grace. That's it. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to help little old ladies cross the street to go to heaven. Now, those things are good things, but the only thing that gets you to heaven is Jesus and Jesus alone. And so what happened is that they said, we need to settle this. And so they went down to the church of Jerusalem and they had what we call the Jerusalem Council, where they had people talking and debating. Peter stood up and said, hey, you know how God used me to open up the door with Cornelius? God wants these Gentiles to be saved. And he proved it by putting his Holy Spirit upon them, just like he did us. Paul went up and said, hey, we've been working with the Gentiles for a while and they're getting saved and they didn't have to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. And so James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, stood up and he said, you know, we agree with this. We think there's some moral obligation, some things they do, but that's for them to prove that they're saved, to have fellowship with the Jewish people. And so this big council settled once and for all in the people's minds, or at least the way that we, for the rest of Orthodox Christianity, that salvation is through grace by faith. It is not of works and not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. They settled it right then and there. By the way, you can't lose your salvation. None of that happens. That was settled there at that Jerusalem Council. And we pick it up at the end of the Jerusalem Council when they wrote letters back and they're sending Paul and Barnabas back, but they're also sending a couple members of the Church of Jerusalem back to kind of give authenticity that it's not Paul's word, but here are some other people with some official recommendations that are saying, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible teaches, that what we're saying right now is that you get saved by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they're trying to encourage the Church of Jerusalem. And they also wrote a letter that says, those other guys that came up before, we didn't send them. They're not part of us. That's not what we believe. And so if you don't mind, during this time, we are introduced to a brand new man who's going to be important in the life of ministry of of the Apostle Paul in the midst of this Jerusalem council as they're sending him up. Notice with me in Acts 15, and thank you for allowing me to get some background history as we're catching back up to where we are in context. Acts 15 and verse number 22. Acts 15 and verse 22. Notice what the Word of God says. Acts 15 and 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with whom the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and to us to lay unto you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, from things that strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they had been dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they were gathered in the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and comforted them. And after a space, they tarried there for, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in Acts chapter number 15? Acts chapter number 15, and notice with me in verse 22. Acts 15 and verse 22, notice this phrase: Silas, chief men among brethren. Silas, chief men among brethren. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a character study from the life of Silas. Silas, a chief man among brethren. Silas, a chief man among brethren. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who is indeed worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would open up the Bible in a special way, that you would help us to have a gleaning and understanding of the life of Silas, and that we could draw an application that we could apply to our own life. I'm asking that you would open up your Bible and do your own work. Once again, I recognize my own infirmities, my own failings, my own shortcomings. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, my life, my thoughts, my mind. And I give them to you, and I ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good. A chief man among brethren. As we examine the life of Silas, maybe I could give you the application at the beginning, and we could see it in his life, that your greatest ability is your availability. Your greatest ability is your availability. What we see in the life of Silas, and what we're going to examine in Scripture, is a man who just made himself available. And as he made himself available, God brought him here, and then God opened the door here, and then God put him here. This is a man who just made himself available. And as he made himself available, God used him in special ways. It's that availability that is the most important trait of God. You say, well, I can't speak well. Make yourself available. I can't write well. Make yourself available. I can't sing well. Make yourself available. God is able to use you above and beyond what you could think or imagine. You just need to make yourself available. You know, the Christian life is a great adventure. It's the greatest adventure. And I understand that with the adventure, there are some scary moments. But you know, when it's all said and done, to have a life that was worth living, just because you made yourself available. Silas is so important. He became a good partner to the Apostle Paul. We know his given name was Silvanus, which we just shorten as Silas. He was a Jewish convert who was also a Roman citizen. And remember, during this time in history, that being a Roman citizen was a very rare thing. 75%, or as I've been told, of the Roman Empire were slaves. After that, you had a small percentage of people who were free men, and then a very smaller percentage of people who were actually Roman citizens. And with Roman citizenship came several privileges and several advantages. And yet here is a man that God had already prepared, who was already a Roman citizen, who is going to be allowed to be used alongside of the Apostle Paul in special ways. And God had already gave him done those things in his life to prepare him, to bring him available. Silas is referred 7 times in the book of Acts, and then 3 other times in the epistles of Paul, and then 1 other time in Peter's epistle. So this is a man who was used of God, not only to help Paul, but other people along the way, and that he was mentioned in greetings to other churches, because he had such a testimony of making himself available. Now, if you don't mind, let's examine several passages of Scripture and do a quick character study of where he's mentioned and how he is used. The first time we're introduced with Silas is where we just read in Acts 15 and verse 22. Acts 15 and verse 22, we are introduced with Silas. Remember, the context is the Jerusalem council. They're there, they're present during this council going on. And as they made their final decision, they are going to send Paul and Barnabas back. But they're not sending them alone. Notice with me in Acts 15 and verse 22. It said, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Now we're introduced here to Silas. He's there at Jerusalem and he's sent to Antioch. You almost wonder, why is he sent? Out of all the people, thousands of people that are in the church of Antioch, why is he sent? Well, first of all, he has a testimony of being a chief man among brethren. This carries the idea that he was very trusted. He had put himself in a position where he could be counted on. He was spoken of. But another practical reason, why was he chosen above everyone else? He was available. They knew that if they said, "Hey, Silas, you want to go up and take a trip to Antioch?" "Well, I really don't want to. I don't think I'm..." No. He didn't come with... He made himself available. "Hey, if that's what I can do to be a help, I will be glad to do it." Now, we understand it doesn't say that specifically there, but we know that it's inferred to that if they're going to choose him, he had to be available. And we're going to see this all throughout here. He is available to be used of God. They chose him because he had a good testimony, he had a good reputation, and he was available. However you want me to use me, preacher, you can see the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, James. "Hey, Silas, we got an important mission. It may be dangerous. You got to travel from here hundreds of miles to Antioch of Syria. Now, there's no airplanes." They didn't know that, but you know, you're not traveling by car. You're probably going to have to walk. Maybe you get some mules or horses, but it's going to take a while. You don't know what you're going to see on there. "Are you willing to go?" "Yeah. Yes. Whatever I can do, preacher, you let me know." He made himself available. And he was someone who had already made himself available within the church. He had made a testimony. This is a chiefest man. This is someone who could be used. This is someone that people entrusted. And he was sent along with a partner of Barsabbas. We see him a little bit later. He goes to the church of Antioch. Notice with me Acts 15 and verse 32. Acts 15 and 32, they're now arrived to Antioch. What do we see him doing now? Acts 15 verse 32. "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves." Now remember, in the New Testament, this word prophet carries the idea of forth telling, not foretelling. Meaning that they're not prophesying and giving brand new scripture. They are just declaring what the Bible says. They're preachers. So here is Silas, who's also a preacher. So at the church of Antioch, guess what he's doing? He's preaching. Verse 32. And Silas, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Remember, we've already covered this word confirm, which has the idea of accountability. It's making sure that they've obeyed, making sure that they're going on. So Silas, when he gets there, finds himself having opportunities to preach. He's making himself available. He's spending time with these saints. He's encouraging them. He's going not just preaching, but he's going alongside with them and trying to encourage them to develop the habit of obedience to Christ. He's making himself available to help people as they're trying to follow the Lord in their brand new Christian life. And he's preaching to them and he's encouraging them. Once again, we see a man who's made himself available and he's working among the church. Notice as we go on to the next verse, verse 33, and after they, that's Judas and Silas, had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren of the apostles. So after they were there for a while, the church of Antioch says, all right, if you guys want to go home, you go. You guys have been a great help. We've enjoyed you. If you want to go home, we understand you got lives back in Jerusalem. You can go ahead and go. And so Barnabas said, all right, thanks. I've really enjoyed it here. It's time for me to go. But notice verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So here, even when he had the opportunity, they said, man, you've been a great help. You can go ahead and go if you want. And he says, you know, God's doing something up here. If you don't mind, I'd like to make myself available and I'd like to stay with you guys. I want to hang out in this church. I want to be a part of this. God's doing something amazing here. He made himself available. Instead of going home where he lived, he said, I want to stay up here. I want to live up here for a while. I want to make myself available. And once again, this is just talking about the character. He wasn't forced. He had a choice. And he said, God's doing something here. I want to hang out here. He made himself available. He made himself available. Now, this is going to pay off because he didn't say, you know, one day I want to be an apostle. One day I want to be a missionary. One day I want to do this. He just said, I know the door is open right here. I'm just going to do what I'm available. I'm just going to do what I can. And I'm going to let God take care of it. You know what's a wonderful thing about the will of God? Is that you don't have to find God's will for you 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road. You just need to make sure you're in God's will right now. And he will just bring you to where you're supposed to go. Let me show you that here in Acts chapter 15. Notice with me verse 40. Now what happens in the context above, and we're going to spend more time on this a little bit later, is that Barnabas and Paul, who had been partners in the first missionary journey, decide they end up having a falling out over John Mark. John Mark was a young preacher boy who quit on them in the ministry. He happened to be Barnabas' nephew as well. And so when Barnabas and Paul are getting ready to go to a second missionary journey, Barnabas says, you know, Paul, I've been thinking about taking John Mark. And Paul said, I don't want no quitter to go with me. He quit on us once. He's going to do it again. No, I don't want to take him. Barnabas says, give him a second chance. And they fought so much over it that Paul said, fine, you go your way and I'll go my way. And they split. They broke up a great pairing. Now, Paul needs a partner to go with him. So notice with me in verse number 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, why did Paul choose Silas? Well, again, the underlining question is because he was available. He was available. That what happened is that he's working in the church of Antioch and he's finding his place. He's serving. He's helping these younger Christians to follow the Lord, trying to strengthen them up. Paul finally comes to him and says, Silas, I've been thinking about going on a missionary journey. I'm thinking about following up with some of these churches that we started and seeing how those Christians are doing. You want to go with me? He didn't say, you know, Paul, I really got to think on this. I've made myself home. You know, I've just moved my stuff up here. And, oh, I'm just getting used to the climate up here. And he said, all right, Paul, if I could be a help, I'd be glad to. Whatever you want me to do. And what happened is that he became a great partner to Paul. That usually we don't think of Paul and Barnabas, though they were a great team. We think of Paul and Silas. that they were together and they were working together. And so Paul says, all right, Silas, you want to go? Yes, sir. All right, grab your stuff. Let's go do this churches. Get your things ready. And what happened is he made himself available and he ended up being a great partner to the Apostle Paul. Let's fast forward a little bit. Let's find Silas. Let's look in the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Acts 16. Now, Paul, by the time Acts 16 hits, he's traveling as a missionary team. So it's just not Paul and Silas, but he also has Timothy. He also has some other people traveling with him. He has a missionary team that's traveling. By the way, I'm still old-fashioned. I believe missionaries should go in teams. I think it's much more effective than just a husband and wife, but that's another subject altogether. But Paul is traveling with a missionary team. He has got Silas with him. And in the midst of all the people, they're in the church of Philippi, and all of a sudden they get in trouble. Some people are upset because he's preaching the gospel so much that they bring up false charges against him. And they're yelling at Paul. And so guess what happens in the midst of it? Acts chapter 16 and verse number 19. Acts 16, 19. And when her masters saw the hope of her gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, or basically their idea of a court, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude arose up together against them, and the magistrates ripped off their clothes, that's Paul and Silas's clothes, and commanded to beat them. So here is Silas, who has made himself so available that Paul has a missionary team. Guess the two people they arrest, Paul and Silas. And I guess he made himself too available. That's not a bad thing, but they arrested both of them together. These are the two troublemakers. These are the two leaders. And they arrest them and they put them on a false trial. Some people lied. Just because some people lost their money, if you read the context of what's happening, that's all it's about. They lost their money. They lost a source of income because some lady actually got right with the Lord and it changed things around. And so they're put on trial. They're thrust into everyone. Here's these two troublemakers. So they ripped their clothes off. Notice the next verse, verse number 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the gaoler to keep them safely. The stripes, they actually took a whip. They already ripped their clothes off, and they took a whip and began to whip both Paul and Silas. That's where he's probably thinking, I made myself too available. But they both get whipped. They're both made an example of, and then they're put into the jail, and they told the jailer to make sure they don't die, make sure they stay safe. We still got something to do with them. Now, notice verse 24, who, having received such a charge, that's the jailer, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, what happened is they put them inside of the church, jail at Philippi, and their jails are nowhere near as luxurious as our jails here in America. They are very rough and rugged. Now, inside of those jails, they often would have a dungeon underneath it, which was the inner jail where they would thrust the prisoners. And what would happen, I don't know if I'm going to get back up, but what would happen is that they would put them and lay them down. In the inner prison, in the jail, they would put them in the muck and the mire. This is where the rats were crawling around. This is where the constant dripping and all the muck, the mud was there and mixed with everything else. And when they put their feet fast in stocks, what they did is they had a person sit with their legs straight, and they put the stocks over their legs so they couldn't stand up. It wasn't just a chain to the wall. They were putting in a sitting position in their feet in the stocks, and they're stuck. Now, I want you to think about, their clothes have been ripped off. They have just been whipped with many stripes, and it is not bandaged up. For some of you hypergenic people, that's probably not a germ-free place to have your wounds exposed in a dungeon that's dark. Your only place you can lean against is a cold rock wall, probably moist and dripping, moss-covered. And they're sitting there. They're stuck. They're in a position where they can't stand up. They can't stretch their legs. And the rats can crawl all over them if they wish. Sounds like a wonderful place.
Aren't you glad you made yourself available there? Well, he made himself available and he's used of God. And so how would your mood be then? Man, I knew I volunteered myself one too many times. Oh, I shouldn't have done this. I would have been happier at Antioch. Oh, I left my family over at Jerusalem. How would your mood be? What would you be thinking about? Man, we just messed up this time. We just witnessed to one person. If we didn't touch that last lady, we would have been fine. So what happens to Paul and Silas? Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we see Silas mentioned again, notice with me in verse number 25. And at midnight. Now that's probably important because many of you are not alive at midnight. Here, they're tired. They're hurting. They're in a dungeon. It's dark. In the inner dungeon, they often would not leave a lamp on. You were in darkness. Darkness can really play a trick in your mind. Could you imagine hearing the squeaks and not knowing where they're at? Hearing the drips? Hearing the moisture, allowing your imagination to run wild with you? At midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed. Some of you wouldn't feel like praying at that time, but here's Silas. He's able to pray. Not only is he able to pray, sing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They were singing not just to themselves. So, you know, some of you sing and the person right next to you can't hear you. Here, they're singing praises that the prisoners on the upper level, they could hear them. And they sang praises at midnight. That may probably sound it woeful. Oh, victory in Jesus. Paul probably elbowed Silas, so that's pretty good. My Savior forever, and he sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Praise God, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. And they sang, and all the prisoners heard him, and those prisoners are like, what is wrong with those guys down there? Don't they understand where they're at? They're not supposed to be happy. They're not supposed to be singing. Here's Silas making himself available. God, you're still right, and you're still good. And he's singing praises to God at midnight, when he's hurting, when he's locked in the dungeon, his legs probably all cramped up. He's locked. How are they going to get out? And they're singing praises. We'll cover more of this study some other time. But right now, we're trying to just see Silas. And as we see him in scriptures, and we're seeing his character, and we're seeing this underlining ability that he has, that his greatest ability is his availability. He's made himself available to be a blessing. And yeah, he's had some adventures, but God is using him. By the way, that Philippian jailer got saved when he said, wow, what a God. What a God. We'll hit more of that later on. Notice, if you don't mind, let's see Silas mentioned again. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. In Acts 17, they've made their way to Berea. They started in Thessalonica, but what happened is that many of the Jewish people got mad at them, and they chased them out of town again. That just seemed to be the normal thing. They'd go to a synagogue, preach for a while till the Jewish people got mad. They went to the Gentiles, the Jewish people got madder, and they chased them off. Now they went to a different city, and the people of Thessalonica, the Jewish, followed them to stir up trouble. But they came to Berea, and notice with me in Acts 17, in verse number 14. Acts 17 and verse 14. Then immediately, so what happened in verse 13? They came up and stirred up the people. Verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they conducted Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So what happens is that Paul's getting threatened and they have to send Paul out and they send him to Athens. Here's Silas and Timothy who stay behind working with the church of Berea, trying to encourage them, trying to love on them, trying to pastor themselves. You know, Paul left. He could have said, no, I want to be with Paul. No, he made himself available and said, I know that there's trouble. There's people that's trying to kill us. We'll send Paul away, but we're going to stay here even under the threat of persecution. Just to help this church out. Just to try to be a blessing. To try to encourage them some more. And we can see that he stayed there willing to face consequences for the gospel's sake. He made himself available. Again, we're just doing a character study on the life
of Silas. And we're trying to see, as he's mentioned in the Bible, how he's mentioned and what we see him doing. He later on continued to travel with Paul. Then later on, he assisted with Peter. He's mentioned in some of Paul's epistles. We could see he's mentioned in Peter's epistles. We could see this is a man who, even after this, made himself available to be used of God. An important man, a chief man among the brethren. So how do we apply this? Well, this is a man who had a good testimony, and he made himself to be available for the gospel's sake. Even though it was dangerous, even though it was inconvenient, he said, I'm making myself available. By the way, what is the gospel? It is the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, friend, we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. That because of our sin, we deserve a punishment. That word separated literally carries the idea of separation. For example, if we had a funeral here, we would say there was a body, that the body is there, but their soul is separated. There's a separation. Well, when we die, there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from a holy, righteous God. And the only other place to go by default is an awful place called hell. Do you know that God never intended for a single human to go to hell? He created hell to punish Satan and his demons. But man goes there by default because we deserve to be separated from him because of our sins. But God loved us so much that he finished off the verse in Romans 6:23 where he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God sent Jesus, who is God, and robed him in flesh. And Jesus dwelt among us and lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then Jesus died to pay the price that you and I owed him. They buried him on the borrowed tomb. But the good news is, friend, is that Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again. And when he arose again, it proved two things. It proved that Jesus was indeed God. It also proved that that the payment that Jesus made, that God was satisfied with that payment. And that all that is left is that if we would believe, that we would trust, we would accept God's free gift. He promised us, and God can't lie, that he would forgive us of our sins and that we could dwell with him forever. That we will no longer owe him that awful place called hell, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the message that the whole world needs to be made known. And here we have a man by the name of Silas who made himself available so that way the gospel message can get out to everyone. He gave his life, not just for anything. He gave his life for the gospel's sake. He made himself available for the gospel. That wherever he was at, my pastor used to have an expression, bloom wherever you're planted. You say, well, I could see that if I'm over here, I could really be used of God. Or if I was over here, I could really be used of God. You understand that if you make yourself available, you could be used of God right here. That the greatest place is your availability. Bloom where you're planted. And as you are serving God, as you make yourself available, if he wants you somewhere else, you won't have to beg or fight or claw to get where you're supposed to be. He'll bring you to where you're supposed to be. Just make yourself available. What we learn from Silas is this is a man who didn't say, well, I want to be a missionary. I want to do this. I want to do this. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have a Paul who said, all right, it's time to go on the missionary journey. It's time to go do this. It's time to go do this. We have a man who just said, I'll be available. Whatever God wants me to do, I'll do. And if it takes me over there, praise the Lord. If it brings me over there, that's fine. He was willing just to make himself available. And as he made himself available, God brought him exactly where he was supposed to be. That's a wonderful thing. And so as a character study, we see Silas, a chief man among brethren. What is one of the greatest things you can do, dear friend? That if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the greatest thing you can do is to make yourself available. Amen. Just let God use you. Bloom where you're planted. And God will take care of where you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to get there. And he'll make it on a plain path, the Bible says. Just make yourself available now. Let yourself be used of God to witness to where you're at. Every one of us have people that we meet. You know that gas station attendant? He needs the gospel. your neighbor across the street you're always complaining about the music about, they need the gospel. They all need the gospel. The people you work with need the gospel. Your family and friends need the gospel. Make yourself available now. And God will let you meet people that you didn't even think you could meet. He'll just bring you and put you in their path. Just making yourself available. So as we come up here, we understand that many of you have already come to the place where you said, God, just use me. But some of you may just need a reminder. Some of you just maybe need to come to the place today where you said, God, I'm available. Just to tell God. You know, there's something about using your own lips and just telling God that you're available does all the difference. You may think you're available until you actually use it and go, oh, okay, now I'm surrendered. Are you available? Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one of the greatest things that could happen today is that if you had allowed me the opportunity to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you could be forgiven of all of your sins, how you could have your place positionally right before God. Oh, I'd love to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. For those that are saved, are you available? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.